In the end, this sermon will be a sermon about gratitude. And since it is a sermon about gratitude in the end, I want also to begin with a few words of gratitude, since I have just benefited from a great deal of generosity from the people of this congregation. I have just come home from leading a study tour in Geneva. Last Sunday, I worshiped along with my parents and 13 people from Montclair Presbyterian Church at the Church of Scotland in Geneva, which meets in the fellowship hall of the Geneva Cathedral. The congregation has been gathering in that spot on and off since the middle of the 16th century, where John Knox started the Congregation for English-Speaking Religious Refugees while he himself was such a refugee. Knox went on to lead the Reformation in his native Scotland. His work would lead eventually to the formation of the Presbyterian Church. So in many ways, we were worshiping at the Mother Church last Sunday, or maybe the Grandmother Church, depending upon how you figure such things. Some people call St. Giles in Edinburgh our Mother Church. Either way, to be there, it warmed the cockles of my church history nerd heart. I had a lovely time in Switzerland, and the trip would not have been possible without the willingness of some Montclair Presbyterian Church folk to join me. And it would not have been possible without the generosity of MPC folk who drove my children to and from school while I was away. And some of you cooked for my family while I was gone. That made things easier for my wife, Anne. And so thank you, thank you, thank you. And speaking of gratitude, I happen to believe that this morning's lesson from Matthew is a lesson about gratitude. But I'm also aware that for most people who read this parable, they don't read it as a message about gratitude. Instead, most people read this passage as being about the weirdness and unpredictability of the divine ledger of justice in the kingdom of God. After all, the story is without question about something that is unfair. In the story, a farmer goes out in the morning to hire day laborers to work in his vineyard. And by the way, it's a good time of year to be reading a story about the harvest of grapes. We're Californians, after all. And I have been walking in vineyards in various parts of Switzerland, and they're ready to harvest. So here we are. It's a story about the harvest. Anyway, the farmer goes out in the morning to hire day laborers, and he hires a crew at the crack of dawn. And when that isn't enough, he goes back to hire more folks later in the day. In fact, the farmer goes back to the village square to hire workers several times, including just an hour before quitting time, and then he pays everybody the same wage. It's the wage of a full day's labor. And this is terribly upsetting to those who worked all day, but there it is. The farmer, at a minimum, gives everybody what they are owed. It's just that some people get way more than they are owed. And that seems unfair. And you know what? It is unfair. The challenge, though, is that it's also good. And thus we are introduced to one of the biggest challenges in Jesus' teaching. God isn't always fair, but God is good. And of course, the workers who worked the full day, they weren't having any of it. To them, unfair goodness is like a round square. It's impossible. But here's the thing. It's worth noting that the story is really about two unfairnesses. At the beginning of the day, when the farmer hired those day-long workers and left behind others unemployed, that wasn't fair either. But those workers with the job probably weren't so worried about the fairness of some being hired and others not being hired. Instead, they just thought it was good to have a job. Unfair? Sure. But good. So it goes. Fairness usually only matters to us when other people seem to be cheating the system and making out like bandits. I'll tell you, over the last 10 years, I have spent a lot of time talking about immigration because I wrote a book on immigration about 10 years ago. And the subject of what is fair and what is good, it comes up all the time when people talk about immigration. I wish I had a dollar for every time someone has said to me that undocumented immigration is profoundly unfair to legal immigrants who stand in line and fill out paperwork and spend a lot of money to come to the United States, while undocumented migrants just walk across the desert or overstay their tourist visa or whatever. Of course, I have not yet met a legal immigrant who thinks that they'd have it better off had they just crossed the desert or lived in the shadows rather than taking advantage of the very few opportunities for legal immigration in the United States. And I will also say that no one seems to worry about the fairness of allowing engineers to immigrate legally but not giving visas to farm laborers, even though we need vegetables far more than we need smartphones. It turns out that worrying about what is and what isn't fair is a good way to give yourself an ulcer. And as an antidote to the stress inherent in keeping all things even, Jesus provides us with an alternative. Be grateful. Be grateful when good things happen to you, a full day of gainful employment, for example, and learn to be happy for others when good things happen to them, even if they don't deserve it. Getting paid for a full day for an hour of work, for instance. It is not easy, but it is healthy. Such generous gratitude is good for us as individuals, but it also is beneficial for us as communities and as a society. And as a learned skill, the ability to be grateful for ourselves and for others, this skill may be necessary to make and to preserve peace. Here's what I mean. And if you spend too much time worrying about fairness, you are very likely to be miserable, because there always will be some undeserving lout who has more and deserves it less than you do. If you doubt me, consider the person who leads an entirely self-centered life, inherits wealth from a parent who got rich building apartments he would not rent to African Americans. Said spoiled child then gets even richer than his father, but claims to have done it himself because he's good at making deals. Of course, some of those deals go south, and this spoiled brat takes advantage of tax laws meant to go easy on the wealthy, which is to say he relies on taxpayers of New York and the United States to bail him out of his bad business deals. Later, he'll become president, in part complaining that poor people, the people his father wouldn't rent homes to, are getting a good deal, too much money from the government, too many opportunities at the cost of white people. You could look at a situation like that and then go spend way too much money on cheap liquor. I'm just saying. But you know what? I'm not in a position to judge. I'm someone who benefited from a great public schools, which came courtesy of California's taxpayers. I'm old enough, gratefully, to have had at least part of my elementary school happen before Proposition 13. So my great education came in part because of the taxpayers of California, in part came because of Alma Mendoza. She was a woman I knew because she sang in the church choir when I was growing up, but before she retired, she spent a career as the local grammar school principal. And she poured her life into establishing great schools in Mendocino, schools I went to and benefited from. I had a great early childhood education because of the taxpayers of Mendocino, of California, and people like Alma Mendoza in Mendocino. I went to college using government grants and taxpayer-guaranteed student loans. What the grants and loans didn't cover was paid for using money I inherited from a great uncle who was skull and bones at Yale and made a fortune thanks to his well-placed and well-connected friends. And then I went to seminary, where my tuition was paid for by some of Walt Disney's relatives who endow a generous scholarship at Princeton Seminary, which I got without even applying for because I happened to have grown up playing with some of Uncle Walt's great nephews. Did you know your senior pastor has a Mickey Mouse education? Now you know. I'm in no position to judge anyone for being too lucky or too privileged in life. What I've done, however, unlike some people, is that I've read this morning's gospel lesson, And I know that if I were to start complaining, for example, about money that might be spent to make schools in East Oakland better, or that might make college more affordable, even if those benefits don't extend to my children, then I'd be some kind of awful. Because I'd be wanting other people's children to abide in ongoing poverty simply because my children, who aren't so poor, would not be getting an equal share of the pie that is government educational funding. That would suck if I were to do that. If we want to build a good society, we really cannot be concerned about what is fair. We have to be concerned about what is good. The same is true for making peace in the world. When I was in Geneva last week, the above-mentioned spoiled brat was on the floor of the United Nations promising to put America's interests above all else, even threatening to drop weapons, nuclear weapons, on North Korea if such aggression seemed to be in the interest of the United States or its allies. But the United States has been looking out for its own interests for a long time. And it's made a few Americans rich and powerful. But it's also led to the genocide of native people and to the enslavement of countless Africans and to the subsequent systematic mistreatment of those slaves' descendants. We built an empire by extending our territory from sea to shining sea through, among other things, the military conquest of the upper third of Mexico. In the last 15 years alone, our so-called war on terror, which is a put America first policy, has killed around 1 million people, most of them civilians. The wars we started in the Middle East have produced the biggest refugee crisis in a generation, but American politicians are showing themselves resistant to participating in the resettlement of those people we displaced. And yet our leaders dare to say that we're getting a rough deal around the world. But Americans, particularly privileged Americans, we do have a tendency to think ourselves uncommonly beleaguered. I understand yet another free speech event is about to get underway in Berkeley this afternoon, bringing far-right provocateurs to the left ventricle of America's bleeding heartland, there to clash with anti-fascists who are only too happy to be provoked. I suspect the neo-fascists, the white supremacists, the Nazis, and sundry racists currently wreaking havoc in our cities are motivated in part by a deep and misguided sense that someone, somewhere, is getting a better deal than they are, and that they're being somehow excluded from the fat of the land because they're not properly oppressed or whatever. Dearly beloved, this is not a healthy way to live. If we're always looking for a balanced ledger, if we want everything to come out even, we're never going to be satisfied. What we need to do instead is seek what is good. And having found the good, having promoted the good, we need to be grateful. Now, I know that's easier said than done. It's not very hard for me to be critical of American politicians because I don't have to do the difficult work of running a nation. And it's easy for me to be critical of the alt-right because I was raised by good and decent people like Alma Mendoza. And as such, I've never had to overcome hate. But here's what I believe. If we as a people were to spend more time being grateful, we would spend less time worrying about what is fair, and we'd be less likely to pressure our politicians to be aggressive at home and abroad, to put America first in ways that harm others, and we'd be less likely to hate our neighbors or suspect them of getting too good of a deal. If we spent more time learning to be grateful, we would be more generous in our support for policies that address the needs of the poor and those excluded from the kinds of opportunities that benefit the privileged few. If we were better about being grateful, we'd be better neighbors, we'd be better coworkers, we'd be better family members, we'd be better friends. Gratitude is a shield against the pain those workers experienced who found themselves upset by the generosity of their boss. Gratitude makes us more gracious. Gratitude makes us better people. So dearly beloved, be grateful. Be grateful for what is yours. Be grateful for any food on your table, any love that surrounds you. Be grateful for the beauty of this day, for it is a beautiful day. Be grateful for the beauty of this place, for it is a beautiful place. Be grateful for all in life that brings you joy. Be grateful. And you will have more and more reasons to be grateful. Be grateful, and you will have more and more reasons to be filled with joy.
Amen.